Today is it's the third Sunday in Advent. Advent is the time that we remember that Christ has come, that we celebrate his presence with us, and we remember that he's coming again in power, right? Yes. Anybody? Amen. Yes? Amen. Come on now.
Amen.
All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to ask Helen to light the third Advent candle today. And today's theme is joy. Finding Christ is joy.
Joy.
Joy. Is anybody joyful about that?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, while Helen is preparing that, I just wanted to ask you, did you know what the cantaloupe... did you know what the cantaloupe name... His daughter, Melanie. Oh! that's courtesy of my son, Ben, who's probably got a worse idea of what's funny than I do, I guess. But that's why he's my son. We love it. Okay, the third candle is the pink candle, and it symbolizes joy. Amen? I want you to turn to somebody and just tell them how joyful you are right now. You can lie, that's fine. Now, we speak things that aren't. We speak things. We speak things that aren't as if they were, right? So it's an act of faith. Now, the reason that we can do that, you'll find in Luke 2. All right, everybody settle down now. Amy and... I'm going to separate you two. All right, Lord, just come and bring, settle us, God, and just bring peace to us, God, we pray tonight. And anoint these words, God, that we would be able to receive life from them. So the reason that we can say that we are joyful, even when we don't really necessarily feel that, we find in Luke 2, and it's that story where the shepherds are out in the field. And then you see these angels come and they announce this birth. And what they say is, the first thing they say is, do not be afraid. Amen. For behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Say that with me, all people.
All people.
Does that include you and me?
Yes.
Yeah. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So the angels came and they announced the potential.
Yes.
The potential for great joy to be available to everyone. 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 And it was Christ the Lord. That day, that announcement of Jesus' birth and Jesus' actual birth brought into the world the availability to everyone to receive and to live their lives in great joy. Amen? Okay, so now the caveat is this. Most of us don't live in great joy. Right? I mean, it's true. Most of the time we're not really walking around in great joy. And so you could ask yourself, and I want you to do this. I want you to ask yourself at this moment, how much joy in my life am I really experiencing right at this moment? Or, you know, over this course of my time. Is it overflowing me so that I bring joy to others? I'm serious. Now, if you could say yes, then fine. You don't have to listen to the rest of the message and you can leave. But if you're like the rest of us, you want to experience more joy, and I certainly do. So the next question would be, how can I access more joy? If this joy is available, how can I access it? If Christ lives within, he's the hope of glory, right? He lives within. We've been studying the book. He's our hope. We talked about it last week. Jesus is our hope. Today, it's joy. And so I named the message today, Finding Joy. Did you have that on there? Finding joy? Yeah, finding joy. Because, you see, even though it's available to us, we have to find it, which sort of implies that we didn't find it yet. We're finding joy. So how do we find joy? How can I access? How can I find it and access it? How can I find the blessings that are hidden in the mess that I walk around in most of the day? Not all entirely, but let's face it. Yeah. It's not always to find it in our daily lives, right? I mean, we could read it in the book. Amy said, well, you find it in the book. Yeah, I know, but most of us are, you know, we're not novices. We've read the book, and yet we're not walking around in a lot of joy just yet, right? Because it's not easy to find Jesus in the midst of the monotony of life, let alone the drama and the crises, right? So let me. I just want to go back, and I know I've shared this story with you, but real quick, I want to just tell you something. You remember the time when I shared with you that I was sitting in the car, it was between shows, it was way back in the 70s, and I just was like totally at a loss. I was getting everything that I wanted in life in terms of my career. I was becoming everything I thought I wanted to be from when I was little. When I was little, 2 and 3 years old, I wanted to be known. I wanted to be, famous. Yeah, thank you. Probably more than that. I probably wanted to be very famous. So the Lord speaks to me. I cry out for help, not really believing. I didn't cry out believing. I just cried out because I was mad, you know. I didn't know what else to say, so I just said whatever came into my mind. And I hear this voice back to me that says, I will help you, but be prepared never to sing again. Now, I don't know if you can get the enormity of this. See, this is something not only that I wanted all my life. It was, remember we were talking about personas and identity and the false self and all of that? It was the beginning of the death of the false self for me. Not that I've achieved it, but it was the beginning. Because, see, singing was more than what I did. It was who I was. And so what God was saying was, I require you to not exist in the form that you exist in. That's death to self. And I want to encourage you. See, your death to self that we always talk about, the death to self, it's not the death to the person that you really are, to the Christ that's within you, to the joy that is supposed to be your life, that became available to you, to the peace and the wisdom that we're supposed to walk in. It's not the death of that. It's the birth of that. The death of self, which entails our false self, the things that we cling to and we hold on to so desperately because we think that those things give us meaning, are the things that, when we lay them down or are able to allow God to intersect into them, they are the things that allow us then to come to life, to the new birth, to the transformation, to the new creation in which Christ has made us free in, which doesn't have all the burdens and all the demands, you know, on us and repercussions and recriminations, I should say. Finding, now that began a journey for me. And the journey was this, just as it is for most of you. I want you to hear this. We have to find the blessing in the tragedy. Regardless of what the drama is, regardless of what the circumstance is, there is a blessing in it. I'm telling you, there is a blessing in it. There was a blessing. It seemed like a tragedy to me. That be prepared never to sing again. What? Who am I then? What do I do? What do I think? How do I react to people? How do I know how to respond in my life? I was totally at a loss. But it was a step-by-step thing. The first thing the Lord says, well, you go inside and tell them that you're quitting. I still had to go 12 weeks. We played 5 nights a week, 12 more weeks of having to go through this, knowing that I was empty, that I was emptied. It was tragic. And yet, in retrospect, there was an incredible blessing. Because, see, God was not saying you'll never sing again. He was saying you're not going to sing within the parameters that you have already designed. Because those parameters are bringing you death. Those parameters are never going to allow you to come into the blessing of what I've got for your life. You're going to settle for a superficial if I allow you to do that. It will bring death to you. So I encourage you, as you hear this today, as I tell you that you are on a journey of finding the blessing even in the midst of your circumstances that might seem tragic. It may not be tragic in the way, you know, everything is death and whatever, but to you, it might be tragic. It may be an end to your old way of life, your old attitudes, your old way of relating to people, relating to the world. That, if it's not bringing you joy, has to come to an end. And you don't have to know how to do it. All you have to do is be willing to do it. Finding joy. Now, it's not easy to find joy because not everything is enjoyable, is it? And certainly people are not, most of the time, most people are not enjoyable, even sometime, let alone most of the time. I don't know if that's just me or whatever, but actually it becomes tedious after a while, doesn't it? You're just like, what? And a lot of life is like that. It's just tedious, and it's paired with pain and disappointment and misery. Isn't this uplifting? yeah. So many times you might even say it to yourself, but you'll hear other people say, you know, I don't know what it is. You know, I'm just not happy. And that's why we talk about people who come to midlife crises and all that. But let me give you a clue. Regardless of what age you're at, your life is going to be a series of crises. Now, I don't want you to look at it as being a negative thing. Now, here's the blessing in this. Your life is a series of crises. In your old parameters, in your old paradigm, in your old understanding of crisis, that's not a good thing. How about we exchange the word crisis for transformation?
Amen.
Every crisis becomes a transitional point of your life of which you get to choose which way you want to go. There's a liberty in that because you have choice and you have a free choice. So then it becomes more of a case of what my attitude is towards the things that are happening than the actual circumstances themselves. It's not what I do, it's how and what reason is behind what I'm doing. Now, I told you before, and you heard me say many times, happiness, we're not happy many times because happiness depends on something happening, something external happening. You know, a surprise gift, unexpected benefit, a little kiss on the cheek. But happiness really is more, thank you. You got to give me one of those so I can be happy. Happiness is about the perfection of events. So happiness then becomes subjective to the event. Are you with me? When we allow that to be the determinant of what our state of mind is going to be or our attitude, there's a problem because many times the things on the outside don't happen the way we thought they were going to happen, and so we become disappointed. And then right down the line to depression. If you can look at happiness is like something that happens from the outside in, which you really have no control over, right? But true joy, on the other hand, comes from within, and it doesn't rely on circumstances. Authentic joy comes from within. You might say joy is more reliant on my attitude and how I perceive the circumstance than the actual circumstance itself. So the angel's message that night of exceeding joy that was now going to be available and possible for people was a message that people were going to be able to be changed from within. Exceeding joy. In other words, if joy comes from within and now it's possible for all people to receive this joy, what the angels were really saying were within each person is now going to be put the ability for joy to come forward in their lives. A change, a transformation is going to come. And we know that he was the transformative one, right? The one who gave us the ability to transform. He was the connector, the attitude transformer, if you would. The connector to God himself. He's the transformer of human spirits. that would now allow the world to enter into holy communion with God. He's called the light, isn't he? God sent the light. God sent an illuminator. God sent an enlightener. Enlightenment. And we talked about that word enlightenment a couple of weeks ago, right? It means more than just, excuse me, spiritual enlightenment. It does mean that. But it also means the ability to emotionally and intellectually understand what God is doing. Right? In that Ephesians 1 scripture, remember, 17, 18? That's what it means. So he's the light. He's the enlightener. He's the one who brings enlightenment. And the word was translated in Greek for this word light is Zoe. Zoe. And Zoe, if you remember way back I talked about, is more than just life. It's the principle of life. He's the principle of life. He brings the principle or the ability to have life to us. And life as an enlightenment. And that's the message that was brought that night. And that's the same message that's true today. It's relevant today. Because it's the heart of the gospel. It's what we say that we believe in as the foundation as Christians. So I want to say, if you're struggling to connect with joy in your life, I want you to listen. Hopefully I'm going to give you a couple of clues here. The first thing is we might miss out on joy in our lives when we don't connect to the truth of what we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, you know, the Emmanuel concept. They should be on again. Yeah, I'm off. I'm on. I'm off. I'm on. Come on now. No, the light is going on and off. Batteries? Someone? Anyone? Anyway, the Emmanuel concept is more than God with us. I mean, it is that he's present with us. He's around us. He's here. But he's with us. He's for us. He's not only for us, like he's neutral. He's not neutral. He supplies the grace and the power that we need to bring about the things that he's called us to be, not just to do. And there we are. We're back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, John. That's right. So the first thing we want to do is we want to connect with that truth. Can you understand? Do you really get this, what I'm saying to you? God is on your side. Don't look at your circumstances and say, where's God in this? All this bad stuff is happening. Where is it? The things that are happening to us, folks, are part of the plan to form us, to have us choose to believe that the Christ within us, the hope of glory within us, is greater than the circumstances. But you're never going to believe that unless you go through circumstances. And not everything's a miracle. Not everything is, we want to, throw it in the microwave. There's a, we've talked about it ad nauseum about the process. I know Lori won't agree. She likes to hear that. She wants to hear about process because she's dedicated to process. But that's the point. That's the truth. Truth of the matter is God is for us. There is nothing that's going to happen to you that has happened to you that God has not got his finger on it. I didn't say he caused it because all things work for the good. Not all things are good. And we know that God is good. So not all things are good, not all things are sent by God, but all things are used by God to form us, form the character, the virtue that we need to be representatives of the Christ on the earth. The incarnate power of God. in each believer. And so he uses circumstances that would, in our own strength, just destroy us, make us feel terrible, make us feel afraid. Those circumstances come in. But because God is good, and because he has a plan, because when we seek him, we find him, he shows up. And what that does is it causes greater faith to be built in us. Now we have faith built on an experience and a knowing through that experience of God's goodness and faithfulness and grace. You see what I'm saying? That's why Paul said in Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing wait a minute, shall be able to separate us from the love of God,
nothing,
which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." All right, what is not on that list? Those of you who have heard me speak about this, what is not on that list? The past is not on that list. Why? Why can the past separate us from the love of Christ? Because the past represents our false self. The past is our persona. The past are the things that we cling to, that we have drawn identity from, that have no life in them, that can only bring death to us. When we cling to something, I have to have this thing, I am the pastor. I am the master of my domain. When I cling to that, I'm the king of the terrorlet, you know, as my grandmother would say. Yeah, the king of the terrorlet. I always tell her I was the king. She always said that, really. I guess she didn't believe I was the king. By not being on that list, the implication has to be that it's the one thing that can separate us from receiving the love of God that's in Christ. The past, the old self, the persona, the illusion of truth. See, it's not the illusion of truth that sets us free. It's truth. Not the illusion of truth. Not the construction that we've made in our own minds. But the truth itself. Now, here's the other thing. It takes energy to maintain a persona. It's the shield that we put up to protect ourselves. And unfortunately, as we protect ourselves against the world, against people seeing who we really are, how we really feel, that shield keeps the love of God from coming and reaching us, and reaching and touching our spirits and transforming us. It keeps the connection of the Spirit from touching our spirit. And it's only that spirit that brings authentic joy. It's only, in other words, you can only receive authentic joy when you're being authentic. Don't hide behind these things. Well, you know, that person did that to me, so I have a right to feel that way, you know? Okay. But when you do that, you block out the ability of the Spirit to speak truth to you about not only what the situation is, but about your part in it. Because you know what? I don't care how terrible the situation is. You had a part in it. That's the truth. You had a part in it. Taking responsibility of your part will bring you joy. Stop the blaming. It's what, I mean, Jesus talks about these things. Here, in Matthew 16:25, he says this, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What life is he talking about? Talking about the old life, the old way. Anybody who's willing to lose that will gain it, will gain his true life. You see? Now, what did he mean, lose it? What do you think he meant? Anyone who loses life for my sake will gain it. What do you think he meant by that? Well, let me ask you now. How did he describe himself? I am the truth and the life, right? That's John 14. So he's the truth, right? He's the truth. So you could read this scripture to say whoever loses his life for the sake of the truth will gain it. Whoever will lose his life for the sake of the truth will gain it. So when we try to hold on to control of our lives by shielding ourselves from the truth, we can't receive what the Savior is offering, which is the truth, which is the vehicle that makes us free. And freedom brings us joy. See, Jesus is offering us a way out of soul control. And by soul control, I mean, you know, being bossed around by your emotions. When you're just out of control emotionally, you think that you have this liberty, you're just raging, and you think you're in liberty. You're not in liberty. You're in the greatest. You've just been tossed, the chains have been tossed on you by your emotions. You're being bossed around by your emotions. You're being ruled by your soul instead of your spirit, besides God's spirit. So, think of it this way. If you try to keep in control of everything, that's a big thing for most of us here, especially Americans. We have to be in control. But when we're in control and we try to keep in control of everything, we have to make every decision for our own lives. And most of the time, those decisions are made with either little or no accurate information. We're making decisions with faulty information. So, excuse me. Generally, what comes out of that is not going to be joyful because we're going to fail. But we can give God control, and we got to do it by faith because nobody knows how to do that. We just say, Lord, whatever, however you want to say it. I said it angrily, but he didn't care. He okay. I heard you. No singing. But when we do that, and we do it by faith, what happens is we open ourselves to receive the transformational promises of God. And with that second choice, I release myself to God's care, His great mercy, His mercy never ends, His grace that abounds, His love, which never fails. And if I do that, then I'm led. And I'm taught by the Spirit. And when I'm led and taught by the Spirit, what does the Scripture say? Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Right? As a son, what does that entitle me to? Yeah, all the inheritances of God. So I put aside what I'm trying to control and hold on to, and I give that to God. You know, you can make a picture of putting it on the altar if you like. And I receive back the ability to be led of the Spirit, which then qualifies me as a son of God, which then qualifies me for the inheritance, the total inheritance of heaven. Woo!
Yes!
Yeah!
I got that.
Qualifies me to be an inheritor of my Father's kingdom. Which brings joy. Why do I say that? Well, Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is not eat or drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. In and by the Holy Ghost. Let me give you a perfect picture. I think it's a perfect picture anyway. Luke 5:1. In this scenario here, in this scripture, you're familiar with it. Jesus goes to the seashore, and he sees Simon and other, you know, fishermen. These guys, they did. This is what they did. This is what they fished, right? They were fishermen. Right. Hence, they fished every day. Hence, they did it from when they were little, taught by their fathers probably, and they were probably pretty good at it, if they were making a living at it, right? But here these guys are cleaning their nets. They're cleaning their nets. And It's metaphorical, spiritually metaphorical. When they're cleaning their nets, when you say when someone's cleaning their nets, they're cleansing their old way of doing things. Yes. Cleaning their nets. And in the story, we see that there's two boats. There's two boats there. The metaphor for this, the way Taylor used to say all the time, there's two boats, your way and God's way. So he gets into one of the boats, probably God's way, I would think, and he pushes out into the shallow water. And from the shallow water, he begins to teach the disciples about God and about the kingdom. And isn't that incredible? Isn't that what Jesus does to us? We don't have to be afraid because he always teaches us from the kiddie pool. He's not going to cast us out into the deep water when we don't know what the heck we're doing. He's going to give us, as we allow our personas to be laid down, he's going to give us instruction from a particular spiritual place that we will be able to understand. So he gives them instructions. They caught nothing, and they were experienced fishermen. So Jesus gives them instruction. Yeah, take the nets and throw them on the other side. He's a carpenter, right? He's a carpenter. But what does Peter say? In verse 5, he says this. At your word, I will let down my net. It makes no sense, Jesus. I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. What are you saying? We're at this all night. Da 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 da. We've done this all our lives. He doesn't give him the whole scenario, the whole job. He says to them, at your word, I will let down my net. And you know the story, right? You know what happened, right? Well, let me catch you up on it. They caught so many fish, the net started to break, which is also metaphorical, isn't it? The old way of doing things started to break because they were obedient to what he taught them, a simple thing to do. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. They caught so many fish, the net started to break. They had to call their partners. They had to call other boats. That's metaphorical of the church. If we get this and this starts to flow out of this church, we'll have to call our partners in other churches to come. Hey, come and take some of this fish. Which could be people, but it also could be the blessings that God. That's not necessarily numbers, fannies in the seats kind of thing. That's important. So many fish, they had to call partners. All their knowledge of fishing got them no fish. But when they released their control, their understanding to the carpenter about fishing, they caught so many that the boat began to sink. And you really could say that the miracle sank their way of doing business. In other words, the law of the seas was sunk by the law of grace. And then, you remember what happened? I don't know if you've read this recently, but after this happened, Peter falls down on his knees and he starts to repent and confesses his own sinfulness. He got in the miracle, in the wake of the miracle, he saw where he was at. He saw the truth. And he repented of the truth. And he got free. Why? Because Romans 2:4 says, God's goodness is the thing that leads us to repentance. It wasn't anything that he did, but God's goodness that led him. God's grace led Peter to confess his sinfulness, and that sinfulness broke the bond of self. That repentance of his sinfulness, it broke that bonds, that were things that were binding him, the bonds of self and self-righteousness. His act of faith, at your word, I will. At your word, I will. At your word, I will, Lord, will allow grace, the flow of grace, to encompass the situations that we're in. And that grace will lead us to confess the truth of the state of our own souls. And then when we see the state of our own soul, it's that self-discovery. Amen. We see our need. We accept our need. And what's the third thing? We ask for help. Authentic joy, my brothers and sisters, this comes from knowing the goodness of God. Because that goodness will lead to repentance. And it will be true repentance that's motivated not by guilt or fear or indignation or repercussions or anything. It'll be repentance that's motivated by God's love and His grace and His compassion. And this will bring great joy. Why? Because it brings freedom to your soul. And that's really what worship is about. When we experience that, the response of our soul is worship. And we respond to His love with love. You know, 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. And it's in this interaction with God that there is also joy in worship. When you come with a heart that wants, that is surrendered, and you come to worship, and see, your worship is because you've already done the work of the sacrifice of thanksgiving and the sacrifice of praise. Those are actions of your soul. But when you come, when you've done that, you're open to have God's Spirit touch your spirit, and that response of your spirit to His Spirit touching you is worship. And that worship brings joy and release. Peter felt joy because that's what joy is about. It comes from freedom, a revelation of God's goodness in our inner man. And I believe that this is what people need to know and to feel when they come to church. They need to enjoy God's goodness and then get free. That's what I believe we should come to church for, and other people. Now, one other thing. I'm almost finished. Do you realize, I want you to just think about this. Do you realize that the anointed word of God has power? You know that? Do you know that right now, right this moment, it's the power that the truth has that's being spoken. And the truth and the word really are summed up in Jesus, aren't they? He's the word of God. He's the truth of God. So do you realize that repentance occurs anytime the anointed truth is spoken? All right, here's why. It occurs by the power of the truth. When you hear the gospel, which is the truth, or let's say you read it yourself, or you even hear it, or all beliefs that you have held and have held you in bondage get replaced by the truth. When you are willing to let your life, to lose your life, in other words, your past experiences, your persona, whatever, all the things we talked about, for His sake, right? If you lose your life for His sake, you're losing it for the sake of the truth. Even as you're listening to me right now, minds are being renewed. Repentance, or turning to God, is going on. And guess what? You're not in control of it. It's happening because you're open to receive the truth. So maybe I could give you a little, not a formula, but let me give you a 1-2-3 form so you can maybe see this a little better. The Bible is the written word of God, right? It's God in written form. God is love, right? Bible is the word. Bible is God in written form. God is love, and love transforms. So, if I say that Jesus is the light of life, or the Zoe, the life principle was spoken over the earth, right, at the beginning. The earth was formless. It was chaotic, void. And that brought order. That light brought order, or enlightenment. And so all things took shape and now have their being because of that light. The very structure of what we are and what things are what they are because of him, the light, the enlightenment. And Jesus is still the same as he ever was, right? Same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you listen to the word, you become more and more focused out of the chaos. So you're listening to the word, the truth. The light is coming. Now, the void had no control over whether or not what was going to happen when the word of God was spoken over it, right? It's just like us. The word of God is being spoken over us. We're in our chaos, our own void. The word of God is spoken. It starts to bring an order outside of our control because it has power to do that. You see what I'm saying? So if we read it, we hear it, whatever, the chaos that we're engulfed in is beginning to be put in order outside of our own control, which is liberating, if you can understand, if you get that. Because, and why would God do that? Because he has a great love for us. He's for us. He's Emmanuel. He knows that we can, you know, he knows the limitations of what we can do. So he's provided for us a way. And that's why great joy was pronounced by the angels that night. Because coming into the world was this light that was going to live in everyone. Everyone who would believe. Everyone who would receive it. The same spirit that created all things and raised Jesus from the dead dwells in each one who would receive it. That is the enlightenment of the world, which took all the confusion and made it into what it is today. God's word does not return to him void, but it accomplishes and prospers in the thing that he sends it forth to do. Isn't that true? And we read in Jeremiah 29 that he has a plan and a purpose for us, not for evil. When we call on him, he's going to respond. When we seek him with all of our heart, we find him, right? All of that we've talked about. As we seek him more, we become more and more conscious and enlightened to what Jesus actually accomplished for us. In other words, what was pronounced that night. And as we become more accepting of that Christ within, we're receiving more righteousness because he is our righteousness, isn't it? Isn't that true? Righteousness just means right standing with God. We become more in right standing with God because we're in line with what God's word was put into the earth to do. So when you begin to get into this revelation, you can see that you're no longer compelled by a law, which was a schoolmaster. Now, we had the law that taught us, right? That's what Galatians 3 said. The law is our guardian until Christ came, and it protected us until we could, until we could get right with God through Christ. So when you get this, your mind is being changed. So that's an attitude of repentance. Our life begins to be changed, the way that we see things, our attitudes towards the things that are good. And our walk with God becomes more relational and less religious. And when that happens, you're free to choose. You're not compelled to do it because of some religious law. You do it because you have a revelation of it. And you want to have that, you know, you want to have that revelation and you want to have that relationship with God. Receiving this grace is so important. I mean, this is the most important thing. Titus 2 tells us that grace teaches us how to behave. You're afraid your kids don't know how to behave, whatever? You don't have to worry about it. Grace teaches you. It says, for grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. His grace is our teacher. His grace leads us to repentance. His grace does not result in superficial behavioral modification. but an inward, permanent heart transformation. And it's that transformation that's really at the core of our salvation. Now, we always say that we become what we behold, right? So if we behold the anointed teachings of grace and we start believing them, and about those teachings about Jesus, you know, that he's using us to finish the work, and what God says we are and who we are, and we start believing those things, we become transformed. Amen. By them, because we become what we behold. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to the world any longer, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God for your lives. Be transformed. How do you get transformed? Well, the Spirit of God is the only thing that can transform you. That allows you to put aside this dualism, the dualistic thinking, you know, I'm right, you're wrong, it's black, it's right, this is the right rule, this is the way to worship. You know, all that stuff's got to go. When we put that aside, all the judgmental, attitudes and the platforms that we've built our personas on are put in the background. So, I want to give you an assignment. This week, I want you to start visualizing yourself as free to enjoy the unfavored, the unmerited favor of God. Can you do that? Can you, when you're alone, I want you to envision yourself as being free to enjoy it. Start seeing it. Because it was for that joy that Jesus was sent into the world. And that was the message that the angels gave that Christmas Eve. It's the purpose that we can stir joy up in our hearts. And all we have to do is receive it. So today is the Sunday of joy. It's the third Sunday of Advent. Let's rejoice as we wait for him. Let's envision what God has for us. Let's not try to set boundaries on the limitations of what God has for us, but let's just say yes. Let our prayer be yes, God. And I want to pray with you tonight, or today rather. Jesus, my joy, grant us, Lord, that joy of your presence, that we would perceive it, and that we would know that you're with us. Because through it, we'll be able to transcend the sorrows of our lives. Through it, we can change our attitudes towards life. And through it, we'll be able to find the hidden blessings, even in the chaos. Through it, we'll find the treasures that you've hidden, that your word tells us stored up for us in heavenly places. I pray, release now, Lord. Release to each heart, each inner man, God. You know how the words are going to affect each one, and it'll be different. But let your anointed word begin the transformation at the particular point of our walk that we need. And you know what it is, Lord. I pray my brothers and sisters would be open. Say, at your word, Lord, we drop our nets. At your word, drop your net. And let God come and fill your nets anew and afresh. And let joy be the outcome. I pray it in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.